like to thank Brother Trust for that great introduction. I'm not a young man. I don't know where you get that from. And I haven't been preaching at River Rouge 20 years. I grew up there.
Amen.
I've been preaching there for the last 8 years, but we have been preaching at the Wayne Chorus and also the River Rouge congregation in the last 10 to 15, 20 years. I bring you greetings from the Hopeful Street Church of Christ, where we co-labor with Brother Albert Jones, and we just appreciate the opportunity to stand and be a part of this great Michigan State lectureship. We appreciate the fine message coming from Brother Bird. As we said, many times we travel across the country and see Brother Bird at the various lectureships, and we always appreciate him for his work's sake, and we appreciate the message that came from him. Also, I'm looking forward to Brother Murphy's lectureship. I have seen and heard him lecture many times, and so therefore I always appreciate him. We have several members of the Hopeful Street congregation, River Ridge, that came. You can stand if you would like so that they can see who you are. Also, my wife Emma back there, most of y'all know, most of the ladies know Emma. And so we just appreciate them coming out and supporting me on this occasion. To our master of ceremonies and my fellow co-servants of the gospel here on the rostrum, as well as those in the audience, I bring you greetings from the Hopeful Street Church of Christ. I'm happy to see all of you have come to be part of this great Michigan State lectureship. And I hope you brought your Bibles with you. Because of the fact that I'm going to be spending a lot of time talking from the Bible. My assigned topic is bewitching elements of a lie. Bewitching elements of a lie. And it's taken from the third chapter of the book of Galatians, where Paul begins at that first verse and says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Bewitching elements of a lie. And before we begin, I think we should define our subject and the parameters of it. There was a show back in the late 70s and 80s, maybe going to the 90s, that many of you may have seen called Bewitched, where you had a couple where the wife was a witch. And her husband was just a regular being, husband. And many times things didn't go quite the way it should, and her husband always had tried to tell her, don't use your witchly powers to make things right. But sometimes she slips and so forth, and sometimes because things didn't go right and so forth, she kind of twists her nose and cast a spell on whatever the situation was until it became right. Well, that goes along with one of the definitions of bewitch, and that is to place under one's power by or as if by magic to cast a spell. But the second definition is one that we would like to use, and that is to captivate completely, fascinate. In other words, to gain one's attention so much that people are just fascinated by what's being said.
All right.
And so for the purpose of our study, therefore, bewitching elements are parts of a lie or lies themselves that captivates one's attention so completely that they fail to recognize the truth of a matter. Again, bewitching elements are parts of a lie or lies themselves that captivates one's attention so completely that they fail to recognize the truth of a matter. The Galatian believers here had become fascinated by the false teachers' arguments in Galatia, although as if they had been bewitched. So you see, magic was common in Paul's day. The Greeks, or the Galatians at this time, the Gentiles, had a great fear of a spell being cast over them by the evil eye. Hence, these false teachers had captivated some of them. But the believers in Galatia, some of whom had been in Jerusalem on Pentecost, had received the Holy Spirit. And they knew that they had not received the Holy Spirit by obeying the Jewish laws. And yet they had allowed these Galatian false teachers to captivate their attention so completely that they had forgotten about how they received the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says and asks them this question in verse 2. He says, "This only will I learn of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" See, Paul knew as well as they did that they received it by the hearing of faith. And that's how bewitching is usually done. It's usually done by man through his false teaching and doctrines, or it's done by the world and its enticement and allurements, or it's done by Satan himself and his despises. That's why we should not ever give place to the devil.
It's all right.
That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:27. Don't give place to the devil. And the reason why, because of the truth that Jesus spoke in John 8:44, where he says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Yes, sir.
And so therefore, Satan can and does bewitch individuals.
Yes, sir.
And we have a classic example back in the beginning. Yeah. As Brother Bird alluded to, there in the garden, the Bible tells us that the Lord God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Well, the serpent came along and said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be a God, knowing good and evil." But then, notice the bewitching part of it in verse 6 of that third chapter of Genesis. That when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that word got her attention. And then she saw that was pleasant to the eyes, a little bit more interesting. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. In other words, the serpent had bewitched her or completely captivated her attention with a lie. And that's how bewitching can take place.
Amen.
Through Satan. But bewitching can also take place by the world and its entrapments and allurements. Because young people, you need to be concerned and watch out, because of the fact that one of the bewitching elements of a lie that the world many times tells you that everybody's doing it. In other words, that's the biggest lie that ever been told. Because of the fact that if you're not doing it, you're not everybody. And so therefore, everybody is not doing it if you're not doing it. And so therefore, this is what a bewitching element will do. It will think that, make you think that everybody is doing it, but if you're not doing it, then everybody's not doing it.
That's all right. That's a good point.
That's why the Bible tells us over there in Romans the 12th chapter, be not conformed to this world.
Yes, sir.
But be ye transformed by renewing of your mind.
Yes, sir.
That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yes, sir.
That's why to say that everybody is doing it is just another one of several bewitching ways and lies that the world used to deceive people. And so you should be mindful of that. But not only that, we said that not only can one be bewitched through the world and through Satan, but also one can be bewitched through man and his false teachings and doctrines.
Come on now.
And you have a lot of that going on in the world today. Even in the religious realm, you have individuals who will bewitch you. That's why Paul says here in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, as we talk about one gospel for one church, he says in that seventh verse of that first chapter there, there's going to be some that will trouble you and will pervert the gospel of truth.
That's it.
And when they do that, they are bewitching you as they tried to and did the Galatians.
Oh, yeah.
And so therefore, that's what we have today, individuals in the religious realm that are bewitching people. They're saying things like, there's nothing in the name.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter. It's because there's nothing in the name. You can believe in Muhammad. You can believe in Buddha because there's nothing in the name. But the Bible says different. The Bible tells us, as Peter says over there in Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other name.
Amen.
For there is none other name under heaven given above men whereby we must be saved.
That's all right.
And so therefore, to have someone tell you there's nothing in the name is to try to be with you with a lie.
Yes, sir.
Not only that, but you also hear another bewitching lie that their baptism is not essential.
Yes, sir.
To salvation. All you have to do is believe. But the Bible still says in Mark 16, 15, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so therefore, to think that you can only believe and be saved is to fall to a bewitching element of a lie. And so you have individuals believing that baptism is not essential, that baptism doesn't save you. And sometimes they try to make intriguing arguments by saying that baptism doesn't save you, but Jesus saves you, things of that nature. Well, while Jesus does save you, he only saves you because of the fact that you accept him by being baptized into his death. That you may rise to walk in newness of life.
That's it.
But not only that, but they even say, you go over there, they try to go over there, and they talk about in 1 Peter 3:12, and they try to go back to the beginning and say, well, the ark saved Noah and his family. But the Bible said that if they didn't go into the ark, they wouldn't have been saved. And so therefore, they were obeying what the Lord said, God said. And therefore, as he built the ark, and Noah built the ark, and afterward was told to go into the ark, that's just how he was going to be saved. That's how Noah, those 8 souls, were saved by water.
That's it.
That's why Peter goes on to say, the life figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so therefore, these are just some of the bewitching elements of a lie. But in the church, there are some lies that bewitch us. And we should be mindful of that. Because of the fact that we hear things as ministers, as leaders. And some of these things are based on the rationale trying to be based or used by the scriptures. Such things as selling in the church. It's wrong to sell in the church. It's wrong to eat in the church. You can't sit in the pulpit because you're lording over the congregation. other items like that. Bewitching elements, where we're going to use wine or juice for the Lord's Supper. Bewitching elements that had plagued us down through the years. As we talk about a couple of these settling in the church. Now, before anybody misunderstand me and think I'm teaching false doctrine, let me make it sure and make it clear that the church is not supported by selling of any kind. We do not sell in order to support the church. It may be to support the school Sunday, but it's not to promote and sell and to benefit and to promote the gospel. Selling is not part. We are to do it by free will offering.
Yes, sir.
Giving as God has prospered us, as we have purpose in our hearts to do so.
Amen.
That's what the Bible tells us over there in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 7. Every man according as he had purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly nor necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
Yes, sir.
This is how the church is to be supported. And then we have to realize that the church are the people. Not the place and not the property where the church meet at. The church is the people. And so therefore, to say and to indicate that selling is wrong is to misunderstand the scriptures. And the reason why we say that, this is why we ask if you have your Bible, because of the fact that many times they go right on to the passages where Jesus cleansed the temple out and said that you can't sell in the church.
Well,
Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple, and so therefore that shows you can't sell in the church or in the temple.
Man, you're playing.
But see, you have to go to those passages and understand the context of why Jesus drove them out in the first place in order to see why Jesus drove them out.
Well,
because we see here that the money changers and those that sold doves and other animals, they had took advantage of the people and were cheating the people. And that's why Jesus drove them out of the temple.
Yes, sir.
But they had the right to be there. Because temple service required provision to be made for attaining what was needed for sacrifice. In other words, those who had came to the temple and come to the temple, they had to offer sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
For various things. Whether it was a sin offering, whatever. And they needed animals, turtle doves, sometimes for a sin offering. They needed sometimes wood, they needed oil, they needed other things. And so therefore, still to bring these things from afar off, they were there to provide for them and to sell them.
All right.
And so therefore, these merchants were protected by the temple police and the guard. But not only that, but the money changers were there because of the fact that they exchanged the Roman currency and the Greek currency into the temple currency, and then you pay the temple tax. Look at the content. That's what it's all about. But see, the opportunity abound for extortion and fraud to take place, and that what was taking place, and therefore, that's why Jesus said, you have married my father's house a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. And so therefore, he drove them out of the temple because they had destroyed and desecrated the meaning and purpose of why they were coming to the temple in the first place. And the same is true today. Anytime selling in the church or around the church property takes away from the purpose why we come together, then it becomes wrong. That's why we have to take a look at every situation closely to make sure that we're not violating the scripture in any way when we come and meet together. Because of the fact that we may be violating the scriptures. And so therefore, this is just one of the bewitching elements of a lie that people misunderstood because of the fact that they misunderstand what the scriptures is talking about. Another bewitching element of lies so far is that they run over to 1 Corinthians and get Paul's word where it said, don't you have houses to eat in to make sure or to prove that point that you can't eat in the church house? But Paul says again, he was talking about the love feast that had been practiced down through the ages. And what they had done, they had abused their love feast with the Lord's Supper. That's why Paul said, when you come together in verse 20 of that 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone take it before other, his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. And then he says, what have you houses not to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not. You see, what Paul was talking and speaking against was they had allowed their love feast, what we call potluck. Up north we call it potluck. I don't know what they used to call them in the south, but potluck, where you bring the food together and just share it at the service or wherever it may be. But they have allowed that to be abused and with the Lord's Supper. You see, the love feast was a long-established practice that had came from the Christians fellowshipping together. In other words, you know, back in Acts where it said they broke their bread from house to house. Yeah. And so therefore, they had a common meal. They had a love meal that developed down through the ages and so forth. And so therefore, they met from house to house and they were breaking bread. Following the Greek custom, the food was brought together for all to share. With the rich, of course, bringing more and the poor less. But what had happened in Corinth is that cliques were being formed and the food wasn't divided evenly. The rich took more than they shared and became gluttons or greedy, and the poor was left without. So they were despising or bringing contempt on the church and humiliating those who were poor. This wasn't right. And so that's why Paul spoke against this abuse, not the love feast or the agape feast itself. So to use this as justification for not eating in the church is to bewitch individuals with a lie. As we said, some of these elements that are based on scripture, we need to take another look at to see if it's a misunderstanding of the scripture or an outright lie.
Yes, sir.
And we say sitting in the pulpit is another bewitching element of a lie. Well, we can't sit up here, as someone said, because of the fact that we lord it over the congregation. Again, they run to Peter and say, well, you know, neither as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. But see, then again, you have to look at the context of the passage. Because Peter is talking to the elders.
Yes, sir.
He said, feed the flock of God which is among you.
Amen.
Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, say, but of a ready mind. And he is talking to them how they should guide themselves and discipline themselves in taking the oversight of the congregation, wherever they are. You see, we up here, we're not taking oversight of anybody's congregation except our own. We're not lording over anybody and so forth. In fact, bossing or coercion is not to have any place in the Lord's church.
Amen.
And so therefore, to say that you can't sit in the pulpit because of the fact that you lord it over the congregation is a bewitching element of a lie that had people fascinated and all upset by. But Jesus' response, as he talked about the scribes and the Pharisees who loved the chief most seats and the uppermost seats in the synagogue, he says simply, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant.
Amen. That's it. Amen.
And that's all we are, our servants of you.
Amen.
As those who watch for your soul.
Yes, sir.
And so these and other elements of a lie, as we say, whether you to use grape juice or wine in the Lord's Supper. All the Bible says the fruit of the vine. Each congregation has to decide for themselves and their membership what they're going to use. And so therefore, in conclusion, When a lie or portion of a lie are presented in such a way that it goes contrary to what the Bible says, it can become bewitching.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And you have to be careful about that too. Because of the fact that we need to examine every idea in the scriptures, every idea that come our way, to see if it's just a misunderstanding of what thus said the Lord, or whether it's just an outright lie. And if it's a lie, it can have bewitching effects. In other words, it could captivate one's attention so completely that you ignore what the truth is. And you have to be mindful of that. And very careful about that, because of the fact that it could capture your attention so much so that you could lose your soul in the end. Because the Bible tells us, in my conclusion, that Paul says over there in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth,
that's it,
that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they didn't want to hear the truth, because they didn't want to accept the truth, God shall send them a strong delusion,
that's it,
that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth,
yes, sir,
but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so therefore, hopefully I have reminded you and encouraged you to study and to examine everyone that may teach anything among you, because of the fact that bewitching elements of a lie, one can captivate one's attention so completely that they can lose their soul in the end. May God bless you. May God keep you. Thank you very much.